Grace and peace be with you. This is a very strange way of preaching, eh? But we are trying to come into terms with the new generations. Thank you. And how do I do it if I want
you
to move forward?
Just press
this one here. Okay. So, I take off from Paul's epistle, or third chapter of Paul's letter to Philippians, 14th verse. And I try to paraphrase it and read, "We can do all in Christ." And then I put a question, why and how? In the first place, we can do all things in Christ because God loves us. I started with a quote from the Gospel of John, chapter 3, verse 16, a very famous verse. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." The love of God is the foundation on which our Christian talk and expression of love takes meaning. Once, when I was preaching and doing Bible study in Denmark, that was a long time ago, they questioned this. They said that, well, but we can express love even if we don't love God. But then I told them that, yes, it is possible, probably. But for me, who believes in Christ, there is no other way. It's through Christ's love. It's through God's love. Where I take it as a stepping stone for expressing my love. So the love of God is the foundation on which, as Christians, our Christian talk and expression of love take meaning. God's love for the world is so great that it is either equal or more than the life of his only Son. He gave his Son. He loved the world that he gave his Son. And so I move to the second level. We are loved in a very unique way. It is unique because it is not based on any best performance of ours, but given to us who do not deserve it. This is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. That is from the first epistle, John chapter 4, verse 10. And again, "But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." So we are loved in a very unique way. Again, we are loved by choice. His love for the world suggests the meaning that it is at the disposal of all. He loved the world. What makes people realize and get connected to this love? This is a very contentious question. Some people say that it is to and for all, that love is given to all, and it doesn't segregate, doesn't choose. It is for all, and that is true. And since it is given unconditionally, nothing is required from our side in order to realize and connect to it. This is the starting point of what we call universal salvation. But some say that while it is unconditional, yet it requires hands to receive it. These are hands of faith. This is what we call salvation of the chosen by faith. Where there is one who gives, there must be one who receives. God gave his love to the world through his Son. It is for the world to appreciate this love and receive it. This receiving through faith, and therefore faith becomes the highest expression of appreciating God's love. Faith here appears to be like hands of receiving that love. We are loved creatively. It is through love that we say yes and thank you to God's love. And from there, we are transformed into being the children of God. While the love of God is unconditionally given to all of us, it is only those who receive it by faith that are transformed into new persons. And the Bible tells us that we are transformed into sons and daughters of the kingdom of God. This is the difference between love which is available and love which is received and utilized. We are loved in order to love. So we can do all in Christ. Why? Because God loves us. And those are the points or the areas through which we can express God's love. And we explain why we can do all things through love. So we are loved in order to love. Jesus said, I take another quotation from Matthew, "For many are called, but few are chosen." Many people don't like this verse because then it cancels that understanding of universal love. It is only by receiving the offered love of God in Christ that we come in the living sphere of this love and become at home in Him. Accepting God's love becomes the foundation for loving others, as I said before. We love others meaningfully and unconditionally when we ourselves are touched by the love of God. And of course, I wrote an article 2 years ago, another very controversial article with a lot of responses and questions, when I said that when I give bread, I know my background and the background of my forefathers as believers in traditional religions. Well, of course, long ago, they had even some kind of human sacrifices, if necessary. And we didn't have actually. There were good connections, good relationships within the families, but there wasn't clear concept of love. That is something which, of course, we received through the Christian faith. And the best way I can express love, for me, the foundation for expressing, defining what love means, is only through my faith. That is where I have a very strong place, or strong position to stand on. And so, when I give something to somebody, I feel as if I'm doing it as my duty, as my responsibility, as a child of God. I know God loved me, and I have to express that love. I have to give out that love to others. I don't have any other point of reference, and I cannot say how I could have done it had I not been a Christian. I cannot tell that because I don't have that experience. So the only experience I have is that I do it because I believe in God. And I believe in God because I know God loved me. And He has given everything for me in order to give and share that with others. We love others meaningfully and unconditionally when we ourselves are touched by the love of God. As He says, "A new commandment I give you, love one another as I have loved you. Love one another as I have loved it." This is a very relational kind of sharing love. I continue with loved in order to live, to love. And let us consider how we may spur one another, that is a quotation from Hebrews, on towards love and good deeds. And another quotation from the Bible. I have a text which is very rich in Bible verses. "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love." And again, you have heard that it was said, "Love your neighbor and hate your enemy." But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. So all that tells us that we are loved in order to love. Now a few remarks with this first point of why, in which way the love of God enables us to do all things. Now I start with the question, how does it feel like to be loved by God? Love makes one feel special, protected, entrusted, and set aside. And that we read that from Ezekiel 16, verse 1 to 14. We don't have time to read that because it is a long passage, but you can look at it. I have loved you with an everlasting love. Now I took that a quotation I thought to be very meaningful. I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have continued my faithfulness to you. That is from Jeremiah chapter 13, verse 3. And again, it was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you. But it is because the Lord loves you. So you can see this strong foundation the way how we can respond, the why and how, when it comes to the power that is inside us, that enables us to do all things, so we can do all things because God loves us in the first place. And again, the second point, in Christ we can do all because we are equipped. We are equipped. So this is a stage of searching, pushing, and growing in understanding the love of God as given to us. Again, it is a stage of learning and growing in loving others the same way God has loved us. This doesn't come overnight. It is a process. It is a stage comparable to the state of the disciples when they were with Jesus. It took them about 3 years to understand what this love of God is and how it has been revealed and shared. Even after that long period with the Lord, they were not allowed to go out when the Lord left them. But they were told to wait for the promise of the Father to be equipped. We even see them sliding back to their old ways of living, some of them going back to fishing, as we read in John chapter 21, verse 1 to 13. So we are equipped. And to be equipped is to be empowered. The first weapon we are given, and which is the foundation of all, is to grow in love. Now, that is the most challenging thing. Yesterday when I was talking about Muslims, then my tongue slipped. I said that I am in the Interfaith Standing Committee, in which we deal with the peace building. And then I said, at the end I said that the very people whom we are fighting with, we are at war with, if you remember that word. You see, it was a statement which shows that love is lacking. and you can see how difficult it is to grow in love. We talk very much about it, but it is so difficult to put it in practice. As I said a few days ago, we were talking about poverty. In Europe, we have been talking about poverty in Africa, but now in Europe they are talking about poverty, growing poverty in Europe. And at the end of the day, I ask the question, we are here to talk about poverty, but we don't have a single representative in the room from those who live in poverty. We always leave them out. We think that they don't have anything to contribute. We decide for them. We don't even want to touch them. We are so distanced from them, you see. And sometimes, I remember, even when I'm in Dar es Salaam, in some of the hotels where I used to stay, when I open the window of my hotel room in the morning and look outside, you see, you have all those slums, those poor people living in very, very bad conditions. And it sometimes comes to my heart and I tell myself, oh God, I thank you that I don't live there. You see, how difficult it is sometimes to connect, to express that love. But Jesus did it, and the Bible tells us about that. You just think about your own life, about your own ministry. Sometimes how difficult it is to think about connecting to others. We have a number of prostitutes in big cities and even now moving to small towns in Tanzania. But I have always known them as prostitutes. And when I think about it, it becomes so difficult even inside me to think about coming closer to them, because I always like to ask the question, What are people going to think about me when I come close to that woman? You see, it's to practice love is the most challenging thing ever in our faith. And so I say that the first weapon we are given, and which is the foundation of all, but very challenging, is how to grow in love. Growing in love goes hand in hand with growing in faith. To know that God loves me should go together with believing that he loves me, and therefore I share in the promises he gives his children. We like very much to enjoy the promises, to get the promises. But we are so hesitant sometimes to do those things which makes it possible for us to get those promises. Love is the foundation and the highest weapon in our being sent out in the mission of God. To appreciate love as the highest empowerment, equipment, weapon, is to suggest that it is God himself who empowers us, since this love comes from him. Empowerment is the level of readiness, not on our side, but as God sees us ready, although we feel it, and we can express it as a call. I have a call. But of course, sometimes we have to wait for the moment of God. What constitutes this empowerment? This empowerment is our readiness for spiritual war, first as believers and as servants of God in Christ. For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ. That is from 2 Corinthians. What is that weapon which destroys every weapon? For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. That is one of the weapons which we are equipped with. The word of God is the one which empowers us to grow up in love internally and to wage external spiritual wars. It is the one which nourishes the believers and servants of Christ and empowers them to endure. Now, we are equipped to function. God's purpose is that his followers and his church be fully equipped for his work and ready to encounter any situation. In other words, individual believers and the church at large have to function, and they have to function well in order to survive the internal and external challenges. The best analogy of this functionality is that the body and the church is called the body of Christ. That's enough to know that it is the body of Christ, and we know that Christ himself is the center of it. That there should be no schism or divisions in the body, but that members should have the same care one for another. Now, this is another challenging statement. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and members in particular. This is a very challenging verse, especially when we reflect on our time. We are competing. We are not working together. We are dividing. We are so divided. Even within the Lutheran Church, we are so much divided because of different issues, among which is human sexuality. And the members of the human body are knit together by joints and ligaments. So also should be the body of Christ and its members. So there are a lot of verses. Of course, you can continue to follow those references. But there's a lot of talk about unit being united. Equipped for purpose. We are not just equipped for the sake of being equipped. We are equipped for purpose. That the man of God may be perfect, throughout furnished unto all good works. That is one of the main purposes. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. That is Paul's words to Timothy. And for the church, we get the knowledge. I mean that we get those analogies which I have just quoted, equipped for perfection. And when I talk about perfection here, I'm not talking about perfection from our side. But as I have said before, there comes a moment in our call when God sees to it that we are ready to go. That's what I call the moment of perfection from the side of God. Yet sinners, yet as weak we are, but God allows us to go. When we say that it is unity of functionality, we mean unity of faith, ministry, and purpose. And he gave some, the Bible tells us, apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and some teachers, till we all come in the unity of faith and of the acknowledgement of the Son, of the knowledge of the Son of God, and a perfect, in brackets, reaching the end of perfection, perfect man, unto the measure of the stature and the fullness of Christ. You see, Christ always becoming our measure. Now, last point. In Christ we can do all. Why and what? Why and how? Because he sends us. He's the one who is sending us. We don't just go out there on our own. He sends us. In many African tribes, there we used to have what we call rites of passage. The most remarkable and meaningful stage of a person's life was that of being taken into a community as a responsible person. And that's the idea, that's the philosophy behind all these rites of passage. This came at the stage of becoming a young adult and was marked by a number of symbolic activities or events, or what we used to call jando and unyago. Jando for the male and unyago for the female. Those are ceremonies that takes a person from one stage to another, birth, marriage, death. Jando and unyago had remarkable imprints in the body, mind, and thinking of the young adults. And this, I tell you, it is true. I have tried to go half of it. not the full, all the stages, but I have tested it. So I understand it has very strong imprint. They are not events taking place on one day, rather it is a process. And in fact, the whole life process, if it goes to death, that means it is the whole life. And each stage of the process transforms the person into a different person. You see, and you feel it. And it's not just a transformation by chance, but they have some kind of standard, some kind of measure that when we, after this stage, we expect this person to be at this stage, to behave in this way, to be like this. Some used to call it a process of sour and sweet formation. It's a formation process. We were talking about formation the day before. Sent as a readiness, and that I take that concept from these rites of passage. More remarkable, I think, is not so much how the young people felt being transformed into adulthood, but the way how the communities accepted the fact that these young people are transformed. The acceptance of the communities. You see, you set standards and you believe that these standards are met. That's very important, isn't it? To accept that these young persons were transformed into adulthood. That is what is quite remarkable for me. What went hand in hand with that belief is that is the trust that at the end of the rites of passage emerges a new persons who can take responsibility. And from that first day, when you come out of the bushes, they trust you and they let you go. And you manage. It is very interesting. So that's why in African theology we have a lot of translating the Bible models into what we call African traditions. And that fits very much what I'm talking about here. You are not allowed to go if the community doesn't believe that you are ready for that. And they always believe that you are ready because we believe that to this stage, the way we have dealt with this young man, he is ready to go. He is strong enough to stand on his own. What went hand in hand with the belief What went hand in hand with that belief is that at the end of the rites of passage emerges new persons who can take responsibility. For men, these new adults could be sent for special missions like wars at that time and could attend the adult meetings and share in the secrets of the communities. So they, from there, they can reveal the biggest things which you had never heard before. In other words, these were believed to be different persons who could be trusted to handle challenges, challenging and sensitivity issues. They are equipped for their own lives and stability, and they are strong enough to go outside there and face the challenges of life as well as protecting the clan. When we talk about being sent, we acknowledge and appreciate the preparation we underwent and that we are trustworthy persons ready to be sent out by God. And of course, God accepts us. The most important thing is not we are ready on our own, but the biggest issue for me that God accepts me. That is a big miracle from my side. I see this to be analogous to our Christian faith, that after being equipped by God, there is already trust that one can be sent out for special duties. As I said, some as pastors, teachers, evangelists, and all those. As Paul told Timothy, that Jesus Christ has entrusted him and sent him for special mission. Being sent presupposes that God has equipped that person and trusted that he or she can perform as required. This is not about perfection of the sent, but perfection of the sender. The sender, that is God making perfect the one to be sent. And this is a very important, another interesting question. We can look with our eyes and say that, well, a Claire is not ready. But of course, God looks from a different perspective. And sometimes that's why we can hold people. But at the end of the day, we see them outside there, performing what God wants them to perform, doing what God wants them to do, because they are ready from God's perspective. The call and the empowerment have been effective enough so as to make the person ready or perfect for the work of God. And we should always start to think about the work of God. It can be the work of the church, yes, and you decide for that. But because that's why we pray and pray and pray for those people, in order to make sure that whatever decisions, they are decisions that God takes part in. And he uses us to make those decisions. I remember once, just to give you another example, when I finished my studies at the University of Lund, then came a position of chaplains, being the chaplain of the university, at the University of Lund, and I applied for that position. It is not a position normally held by the Lutheran Church. It is the Methodist Church. And so when I applied for that, of course, for some months I have been working temporarily on that position. And when it came out, I decided, why should I not apply for this? So I did. And so the pastor who was in charge, who was retiring, told me that, well, we know we have a different method here. We take all these applications, the names of those who have applied, and we go and pray for 1 week. And then at the end of the day, God will tell us who is to become or to take this position of the chaplaincy. It was very interesting, but very unfortunate. If it is fortunate, I don't know. Within that period when they were out for praying, I got another job through the university. So I decided to take that which is available for me before the prayers deny me. So, and at the end, of course, I'm happy to say that they came and said that they were ready to take me into the job, but they already had another job, so they had to take the second person. So it is God. In fact, God should be given a chance. And that's this Methodist approach attracted me so much. Sometimes we forget, and we think that it's just everything is under our power, and we can just decide. And sometimes we don't even pray for some of the things. But it is God who makes that decision. It's God who makes perfect the one to be sent. The call and the empowerment have been effective enough so as to make the person ready or perfect for the work of God. Now, conclusion. This is an African ceremony, half an hour. Being trusted so does not mean that the person is left alone. Instead, it marks another beginning of the higher level of relationship between the sender and the one who is being sent. So, going through all these three stages doesn't mean that everything is over, but there is always a way of going around, again, repeating the same process, because we know we are sometimes very weak vessels. We break down, and we have to go back and start to experience the love of God at a very initial stage and go through the whole process. Although we are working as pastors, as evangelists and that, but we go through those processes again and again, and that happens because God himself is trustworthy. It is a stage of hearing again and again God saying, "My grace is sufficient for you." And for the sent person or believer to say, "I believe, help my unbelief." I like this phrase very much. "I believe, help my unbelief." That means there is always a chance for me to come to God and say that, "But I told you that I have this part of unbelief inside me, and it is always hunting me. And so I will always come back to you because of this." And God is love. He will always accept us. Thus the Lord every day exalts those servants who humble themselves. Thank you and God bless you.
We can begin our time of prayer while that is being transferred.